This message was recorded May 23, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we turn to the Gospel according to John and find chapter 17, please. Earlier this month, I had the reason to go into a doctor's office for a checkup. And first thing they want to do is to check your temperature. So they put a little gadget, I guess it's a thermometer, up to your forehead and they boop, boop, and they come out with a temperature. And so they don't put anything in your mouth or in your ear anymore. They just do whatever that does, and there your temperature is taken. I wonder if your spiritual temperature were taken today, what would it be? What would it be? Well, I want you to think about that a little bit. I'm going to talk with you about two very important things that we have here in the Gospel of John and Jesus' petition. The very end of our worship today, we're going to sing, "It is well with my soul." And I hope that you can say, "It is well with my soul," when you take your temperature. I want you to look with me, please, here in John chapter 17, and look in verse 13. Jesus said, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus is going to talk about two things. He's going to talk about inner joy, or what we might call spiritual happiness, and he's going to talk about spiritual safety. Today, the first hour, we're talking with each other about joy. The apostle said, as he began that 12th chapter of Hebrews, that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. If I were to ask you what is the shortest verse in the Bible, most of you would have an answer, and you would probably say, when it says Jesus wept. And that is almost true. The shortest verse in the English Bible is Jesus wept. But the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is a verse found in 1 Thessalonians where it says rejoice evermore. When it says Jesus wept, it's actually three words and it is 16 letters. When you look at that verse in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, "Rejoice evermore," it is actually two words, and it is only 13 letters. So not much difference, but it is something to take in mind. It says, "Rejoice evermore." Well, that word rejoice and that word joy, it is the same word. It is the Greek word charon, and it means an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure. It is to rejoice. And there's no way for us to spend all the time talking about the places where the word joy and the word rejoice occur in all of the Bible. But I can tell you that that word occurs 60 times in the New Testament. What did the angel say to the shepherds at Jesus' birth? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of joy." What did Luke report after Jesus' miracles and preaching in Luke chapter 13? It says, "All the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." One preacher gave a definition of joy for believers that I liked. "It is the depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart. And it is a cheerful heart that leads to cheerful behavior." Webster's Dictionary says that joy means a very glad feeling. So I want to do two things today. I don't want you to get lost. I'm going to give you as quickly as I can 10 different truths about joy, and then I want to give you some truths out of our verse here in verse number 13. So these will be pretty quick, so if you're going to write them down, you'll need to write pretty fast. First of all, number one, joy belongs to God. Joy is God's, and it is God's alone. Turn back to chapter 15, and verse 11, and you'll find a parallel verse to this verse in chapter 17, where Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." When Jesus says that it is my joy, and then he says your joy, it is my joy in you that he's talking about. And so joy, number one, belongs to God. Now you can come back to our text. Here's the second thing. Joy is communicated to the soul by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, the scriptures say the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Those are the three that have to do with the inner man. He gives nine of them, but those three deal with the inner man. Love and joy and peace. 1 Thessalonians, Paul spoke of his coming to that city and preached the gospel to them, and he said, you received the word in much affliction with joy of or by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit freely awakens the dead and elect sinner and brings him or her to life, he begins to communicate to them joy. Here's number three. Joy results from fellowship with God. Here's what John said as he began his letter. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, for truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. So joy is the result of having fellowship with God. True believers, grace believers, aren't sour, down in the mouth, disagreeable, hostile, or bitter people. No, we're rejoicing and joyful people. Don't tell me you are a grace man or a grace woman and you have a sour disposition. It ain't so. Number four, joy is independent of circumstances. So here is where joy and happiness part ways. Happiness depends upon happenings. You see the little word hap that begins that word happy, and it is a word that means chance. God imparts into the believer's heart a joy that overrides all of our happenings. But even in the most troublesome issues of life and health and death and problems and heartaches, joy makes all those happiness to be subservient. Turn quickly with me to Romans 5, where Paul is describing this righteousness and its imputation, as he begins to describe the imputation more fully in this fifth chapter. But now he's talking about what is inside of us. So I just want you to look at verse number 2 of chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, by whom also we have access by, and that should be the faith, into this grace wherein we stand. Now inside of us, what do? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. But what did he begin with back here? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in this righteousness that Christ earned and that God accepted and that God imputed. No matter what our tribulations are, no matter what our hardships are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 10, Paul spoke of like this, saying, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So you have some reasons to be sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Another place he said, I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulations. Now don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I am for happiness. I want to be happy. I want you to be happy. I pray for your happiness. I believe that we ought to work smart and we ought to work hard to be able to enjoy some of life's possibilities. I've said to you many times, of all the money that comes our way, we should save some of it. We should spend some of it and we should give some of it away. But that which we spend, some of it should be in order for us to be happy. Because we have things and in this life that can make us happy. Some of you like to do one thing. Some like to do another. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Those things have it to do with our being happy. So what did Solomon say? He said, it's good for a man to rejoice in his own works, for that's his portion. Part of your portion is to be happy in this life. Now, an unbeliever cannot know joy. You have to understand that. They cannot know joy. They can know happiness, but they cannot know joy. But the truth is that a believer is to know both. We're to know both happiness and joy. And my desire for each of you is that you know great happiness, and I pray that you will also know great joy. But here's number five. Joy springs from faith. As sin separates from joy, faith brings to joy. We read it a little bit earlier in Psalm 51 where David talked about his sin. And then he said, make me to hear joy and gladness. So it was his sin that separated him from joy. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David didn't lose his salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So joy can fluctuate. Sin will drive your joy away. So when you take your temperature, think about it. Sin can drive our joy away. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Faith brings back to joy. In Romans 15 and 13, Paul said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In the Philippians 1 and 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you in all of your furtherance and joy of faith. Faith and joy are brothers. Number six, joy springs from repentance. We read twice in Luke 15 that before the angels there is joy over one sinner that repents. Number seven, joy looks to the final, to the heavenly state. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and 21 that he will say, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. And then what does he say? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So we know that Jesus is a man of joy. That's why he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We know that the angels are beings of joy. That's the reason they rejoice over a sinner that repents. And then we know that when we get to heaven, there will be no unhappiness, and there will be only superior, exceeding joy. So the elect of God will have joy in heaven. So what a place of joy heaven will be. Here is number eight. Joy springs from prayer. Jesus said in John 16, 24, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be made full. Number nine. Joy springs from generosity. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, how it was a great affliction that you endured, but yet out of the abundance of your joy and your deep poverty, think of that, the abundance of your joy and also your deep poverty abounded unto the riches of your liberality or your generosity. They were poor in money, they were rich in joy, and they gave liberally or generously to others. Joy springs from generosity. And number 10, this is the last of these, joy springs from other believers. 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than that you hear than that I hear that my children, that is, my children of the faith, walk in truth. Now I want you to look at our text, and I'm going to give you four truths about joy, and I'll have to do these pretty quickly also. The first one is this: our joy is powerfully secure. Look at verse 13. When Jesus says, "Now come I to thee." Jesus knew that the prayer that he prayed would be answered. This little phrase is in contrast with what he said in verse 12. He said, "While I was with them in the world," 9 verse 13, "and now come I to thee." Well, Jesus knew that his time for departure was at hand. He anticipated his departure, and so he prayed for his disciples. Jesus took full responsibility for his people. And now with all assurance, he appeals to the Father, "And now I come to thee." Jesus would not have made such a petition if he knew that the answer would be maybe or maybe not. He prayed this prayer because he understood that his prayer was powerfully secure. Here's the second thing I want you to see about this: that our joy has an eternal source. Jesus in this verse says, "My joy." Jesus treated his own joy as if it were outside of him, an objective thing. He did the same thing when he spoke of his peace back in John 14 and 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you," not just any peace, "my peace I give unto you." It's not just some peace that's out here in the world. It's not just some peace that you're looking for. He said, "My peace." It is the very peace that belongs to God. And now he says, "My joy." It is my joy that I give unto you. He spoke of it as if it were his. So the source of this joy is eternal. Number three, our joy is freely shared. Jesus said that they might have. That is a present tense verb. It is an active verb. It is a subjunctive verb, and subjunctive always means possibility, but it doesn't mean maybe or maybe not. It always means that it will happen. So here he says, in order that they will keep on having. In order that they will keep on having. It is freely shared. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now seeing him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now, Peter is talking about people like you and me. We hadn't seen him like Peter. We hadn't touched him with our hands like John, yet we have joy. And that is because that joy is freely shared by our Lord and our Savior, by the glorious Father, by the very presence of the Spirit, so that this joy is in us. Our joy, he said, is powerfully secure. It has an eternal source. It is freely shared. And the final of these four, our joy is abundantly sufficient. When he says fulfilled in themselves, that word fulfilled is an interesting word. It is the word plero, and it is a word that means to fill up, like take a vessel and to fill it to the top. So if they were to take a wine glass and they would fill it to the top, or they would take a vessel that would hold a flower and they would fill it all the way to the top. Now, when I think about you or when I think about me, what I know is that I am a leaky vessel. I know that there are holes. I know that there are spots. I know that I'm not good at holding anything inside of myself. And yet that's the picture that he gives, that they might have my joy fulfilled inside of them. When he says in themselves, it really means inside of them. inside of the inwardly, we are to have this joy. Our Lord is our example. I began with what it said in Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Now what are you enduring in life? You're enduring something. I don't know what it is. I may know a little, but I sure don't know it all. But you're enduring something. What I want to do is to encourage you to have this joy. I want you to realize that He is our example. I want you to seek joy over all of your circumstances. Let us seek joy and let us add to it happiness. When we think of the depth of our sin, when we sense the natural rebellion that is inside of us and the extent of our unrighteousness, and then we come to the Bible and we study the Scriptures, we know how good it is that God the Son earned a righteousness in our behalf, and God the Father accepted and reckoned or imputed that righteousness, and that God the Spirit reveals that righteousness. How good it is to know that the triune God redeemed us from the curse of the law, justified us from guilt and condemnation, and the Spirit of God reveals this to our hearts and loves us with an everlasting love. This is the source of our joy. So what are we to do? We are to rejoice evermore. When we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we walk through our day, we don't let the little details of life, the little hardships, the little conflicts that come our way, we don't let them overwhelm us. Because inside, underneath, there is a well that is springing up of joy that is everlasting.